I thank you for the way she's taken over this role. I thank you for her faith. I thank you for her spiritual strength. And I just pray, Lord, that you will bless her and that she will be a blessing in the word that she brings to us. Amen.
A little bit as if I'm preaching to the converted, because the people this message is really for, the ones that are not here. However, the title of this sermon today is called Serving in the Shadow. And you'll quickly see why I chose that title. In every family, there are different personalities. And imagine two siblings. One of them is a very outgoing, extrovert, bubbly, busy, noisy child or person or even adult who always has to be in the limelight, always has to be drawing attention to themselves. And the other one is the quiet, introvert, more studious, shy, in the background sort of a person. I'm sure that you've encountered this in your families. So it was in the family of Andrew and Simon. Simon was the loud, bombastic, always has to be in the limelight, the attention-grabbing brother. And Andrew was his quieter, more studious, in the background, sort of a guy. Every time these two guys were introduced, Andrew was introduced and, meet Andrew, the brother of Simon. Oh, you're Andrew, you're Simon's brother. He was never given that, what is the word I'm looking for? He was never acknowledged as Andrew. It was always Andrew, the brother of Simon. Now very often this is the sort of situation that will make that shyer person feel a little bit like second fiddle. It'll make them feel that they are perhaps not recognized or acknowledged as important or valuable in their own right. But for some reason in the Bible, Andrew, the apostle, or the disciple, should I say, didn't seem to mind this. He was quite content with playing second fiddle. He was the one who had heard of John the Baptist, and he was very keen to go and hear what all this baptizing stuff was about. So he and a bunch of people in the town, a bunch of his pals, they got together and they traveled to the River Jordan and they went to look for John the Baptist. And they hung around him for a while, absorbing what John was teaching and saying and finding out more about this. And Andrew really took what John was saying to heart, because he was that kind of person. He wanted to know more about everything going on around him. It was inherent in his personality. And one day, John was busy with the people that were there to be baptized, and he suddenly looked up. John chapter 1 verse 29 tells us that John looked up and he spotted Jesus coming in the distance, and he said to us, "Look, look, here he is. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I've been talking about. He's the one that you really need to listen to." This got Andrew's attention, and he and two of the friends went off and they introduced themselves to Jesus. And Jesus invited them to spend the day with him. I'm kind of paraphrasing what the Bible says here, but you get the story. And by 4 o'clock that afternoon, Andrew had a life-changing experience. He knew that this is the person, this is where his heart lay. And he gave his life to Jesus there and then. a beautiful word, and it's quite a difficult word, that it describes, it's a Latin a derivative that describes how Andrew came to be a disciple of Jesus. He was what they call the Protocletus. The Protocletus is the first person enlisted or enrolled. And Andrew was so excited. He had to run and tell somebody about this momentous event in his life. And he charged straight home to Big Brother Simon. And he said, Simon, come, I've got somebody you've got to meet. Come with me, come now. And with the excitement, Simon couldn't resist. And off he went to meet Jesus. And he very quickly became enrolled, enlisted by Jesus as a disciple as well. But now we know from our history, from the Bible, that Simon's name changed to Peter, and Peter was the disciple that was always in the forefront. He was the one that would put his foot in it regularly, typical of that kind of person. He was the one who wanted to be first. He was the one who wanted to be seen. He was the one who wanted to be involved in everything. And Andrew was just quietly in the background. Andrew's only mentioned about 12 times in the Bible. And in every one of those, except one single occasion, he is introduced or he is mentioned as Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. But that didn't make Andrew any less important in Team Jesus, because he played a very important role. Every single time that Andrew is mentioned, he is bringing somebody to meet Jesus. And that is the very core of discipleship. When Jesus was faced by a huge crowd of people who were hungry and restless and had come to hear him preach, he turned to Philip, who came from that area, and he said to Philip, "Tell me, where can we get some food for these people? Do you know? You know the area." And of course, there were no KFCs or Mackey D's in that time, so they didn't really have the opportunity to go to the local takeaway. And Philip, "No, Lord, I actually don't know. I don't know what we're going to do about this one." But Andrew, in his natural friendly nature, had befriended a young boy. And he took this boy and he said, "Come and meet Jesus." And they walked to Jesus and he said to him, "Master, this kid has got a lunchbox. And in that lunchbox is a bit of bread and a couple of fishes. I know it's not much, but I know you can do something with it." And the Lord fed 5,000 people with plenty left over. They collected 12 baskets of leftovers after that event. You see, Andrew had this firm belief that it's not what I can do, but it's having the faith to see a problem and quietly do some problem solving in the background and let Jesus actually do the work. And so it is here with us in Crossways Church. Team Crossways, Team Jesus. We come here, we elect a team of elders, we elect an interim leadership group, and we reckon, okay, that's us. These guys are going to take over now, and they're going to handle it. Is that fair? Is that right? What we're doing is basically, by electing these people, is we are putting the decision-making responsibility in their hands. But there is no way a committee, an interim leadership team, an eldership can function effectively unless they know that they have got a solid team behind them that are keeping the little cogs oiled and running in the background all the time. If you think of your body and you stub your pinky toe, you know how that hurts, hey? You know how you struggle to put shoes on, you battle to walk, and you'll bump that pinky toe against everything. And you don't feel well, you feel irritable. But what does the pinky toe do on your foot? People have had their pinky toes chopped off or amputated for whatever reason, and they can still walk. But you walk so much better when that pinky toe isn't hurting. And so it is with the body of Christ. If just one person in that body isn't functioning comfortably and the way they should, if just one person is hurting or is falling down in their contribution to the wholeness of the whole body feels it. And we as a church are the body of Christ. And we as a church have that responsibility to contribute. It can be the smallest, most menial way. Even the children can contribute. And how can they contribute? By simply taking their little cups back to the kitchen. Any of you can contribute by tidying the library shelves, stepping into the kitchen and drying the dishes when the ladies on tea duty are washing them, packing up the chairs, visiting somebody who's ill, going to the interim leadership team or the eldership and saying, "Here are my hands. What can I do to help?" God will respect every effort you make. When your child is asked to tidy up their bedroom at home, and they have a go at it, reluctantly, and they don't do an awfully good job, what is your reaction? Do you shout and say, "You haven't done this job like you're supposed to. Look at you, your shoes are still under the bed there, and you haven't picked up those toys." Or do you say, "Well done, you've made a good effort. You've tried. And at least Mom doesn't have to pick up those shoes and all the other dirty clothes that were there and pack away your books." It halves the job of the people who are carrying the load. So I can only say to you as a church that in a time like this, it's not the time to step away, to run away, and to throw your hands up and say, "We can't do this," or "This is not for me," or whatever. This is the time to pull together. This is the time when your tiny, tiny little contribution really counts. And God will honor every contribution, every effort, every attempt to work for God. Please can you put up the slide that we had at the beginning of the service, that beautiful slide that Pam designed. You know, tradition says that Andrew went to all sorts of areas of the world, Russia and all sorts of faraway places, to preach and to plant churches and to be an evangelist. And he made friends with a very important Roman person's wife. And this man was so enraged that his wife had been converted to Christianity that he ordered Andrew to be crucified. But he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And that's where we get the St. Andrew's cross that is on the flag of Scotland and the basis of the Union Jack. And my husband will tell you, as a show jumping course designer, that one of the most difficult show jumping obstacles on the course is what they call a St. Andrew's cross. It's a thing that is constructed with poles like that. And the horse has to jump as close to the middle of that as possible. And when that thing falls, it's pick up sticks left, right, and center. Let me tell you, I've done this a number of times. Last week, Pam spoke about how we are created in the image of God to reflect His glory. I didn't see that, but I believe Pam had a mirror which showed, illustrated how we can reflect the glory of God. And what better way to reflect the glory of God than to pull together as a team, as a family, to offer our little bits and pieces to make the whole body work that much better. And once we do that, we can restore the joy, we can restore the enthusiasm. And when we get to that point, what we are reflecting, the God in us, the joy of God in us, will reflect to the community. The rebuilding starts here, from a commitment from everybody to be part of that. You know, Pete does the maintenance of the church, and I'm absolutely sure that he would love somebody younger and less afraid of heights to climb the ladder to change the light bulbs. And if one of you would volunteer to do that, it would be great. Our elders too, when we eventually elect elders, while they will be responsible for the main decisions of the church, they want to know that you are behind them. They want to know that all the cogs are running because you are oiling them. You are keeping them going. So don't be afraid or ashamed or reticent or unsure of your contribution. Because understand that in any team, your contribution, however small, really, really counts. It is vital. So Colossians 3 verse 23, you see it up there, 24. Whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord your God. Shall we pray about that? Father, we give you the hands and the hearts that are here before you. We ask that you will direct us and show us how you want us to use them to honor you. Lord, let us understand and know that our contribution, however small, is never too small in your eyes. And that as we exercise those talents, so you will grow them into something more and more meaningful. And Lord, as we restore that teamwork, that love for each other, and that joy in our church, that we will be able to really reflect your glory very brightly in our community and bring more people to know you. Lord, we ask that you make every one of us an Andrew, a quiet in the background problem solver who lives to bring people to meet you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.